Turn with me, please, to Psalm 52. To the choir master and maskil of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. It's the title of this psalm. So we've read then in 1 Samuel 22 the historic context then for this psalm. It's David's response when Doeg the Edomite, who was the chief of Saul's herdsmen, told Saul that David had been to the house of Ahimelech. Not only did he inform on David to Saul, but at Saul's instruction, he then proceeded to slaughter the priests at Nob. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the priest Abiathar, escaped and told David what happened. And that then is the occasion for this psalm, in which we see primarily three points: conceit, condemnation, and compassion. The conceit of an evil man, the condemnation of such evil, and the compassion of a merciful God. So first of all, verses 1 to 4. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. There we see the conceit of Doeg. And he really is a nasty piece of work. He had no hesitation on informing Saul of David's movements and then massacring the priests at Nob and all their families. And only Abiathar escaped. His evil is plain. Saul's guard refused to strike the priests of the Lord, but Doeg had no such hesitation. He's repeatedly referred to as an Edomite. He was then a foreigner and had no hesitation then in murdering the priests in Israel, which the Israelite servants of the king refused to do. But his murder did not stop at just the priests. He slaughtered the women. He slaughtered the children. He slaughtered the infants. He slaughtered the ox, the donkey, the sheep, the livestock. The whole city of Nob was destroyed. A complete slaughter exacted by one man, wiping out this priestly community. And that's exactly what Saul had intended. You shall surely die, you and all your father's house, Saul had said to Ahimelech. And Ahimelech then was innocent, as were the rest of the people in that city who died that day. Ahimelech had in no way conspired against Saul. That's quite clear, as we read in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Samuel 22. He had given food and he had given Goliath's sword to David in complete innocence. David had told him he was on the king's business. And David's reputation was one of loyalty and faithfulness to the king. And of course we see that. David would not even lift a finger against Saul. He had opportunities to strike his enemy down on repeated occasions, but refused to lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. And Saul refused to listen. Doeg, although there at the time, perhaps having heard David's explanation, it's all the king's business, went ahead. He knew, he would have seen how Ahimelech had acted in good faith. He was there. It was seen that there was no conspiracy of Ahimelech against Saul. He was simply helping a faithful servant of the king. And yet he went ahead and slaughtered the priests, their wives, their little ones, and their livestock. And this is then an appallingly evil, wicked, and inexcusable action on the part of this Edomite.
and of course on the part of Saul for ordering it.
And it stands in stark contrast to Saul's refusal to annihilate the Amalekites, which God had intended and commanded. He had not devoted those to destruction whom the Lord had intended to destroy, 1 Samuel 15. And yet here, through Doeg's wicked actions and deceitfulness, he turns on his own people. And he destroys them, and not just any community, but a priestly community at that. The conceit of an evil man is clear. Doeg wanted to be in Saul's good books. The truth or the integrity of the men and women of God was irrelevant as far as he was concerned. He was looking out for number one. He was a foreigner and he didn't care one bit about these priests in Israel. And he evidently boasted then of his evil. He stood by Saul. He slaughtered the defenseless priests and their families. He was a proud man. What had he done? The Hebrew then, at verse 1, I'm told, carries the idea of a smug self-sufficiency. Why do you boast of evil? He is someone who is convinced of his superiority. He thinks he's so clever. He's so self-satisfied. He stood above those who were too afraid to pick up the sword against the priests and their households. One commentator has pointed out that Doeg's timing was schemed. It was plotted carefully to maximise his own benefit. He could have reported the events that he has observed to Saul straight away. He could have said straight away to Saul, I've seen David, Ahimelech. I've seen him at Nob in the priestly community. That's where he is. But evidently some time has elapsed. David has meanwhile gone down to Achish, and he's gone on again to Adullam, and then to Mizpah, and then Hereth. No, Doeg chooses his time to pipe up when the king has complained that none of those with him tell him anything. This piece of information that Doeg the Edomite had, he knew was useful. And he waited for an opportune time to divulge it, to maximise the benefit it would bring to him. He's a worker of deceit then. His tongue plotted destruction, verse 2. He had no reason to speak up and inform on David. He had no reason to paint a picture to Saul that implied that Ahimelech was complicit, particularly when he knew he was innocent. And yet he plotted destruction. He wanted to win Saul's favour. He lied then about Ahimelech's involvement in action. He falsely claimed that Ahimelech had inquired of the Lord. It's not recorded in 1 Samuel 21. But Ahimelech doesn't seek to protest his innocence then, rather saying that it's entirely routine, natural. Interceding for David, it's legitimate, it's an innocent thing to do. No, you see, Doeg is painting that picture. He's loving evil. He's lying. He's not speaking what is right. Verse 3. His word against David and against the priests were deceitful. But he was in some sense a religious man. He was detained before the Lord. 1 Samuel 21 verse 7 tells us. He was presumably engaged in bringing offerings before the Lord. He was chief shepherd of Saul, so perhaps he was taking livestock there to be offered in sacrifice there by the priests. Perhaps he was a religious man, but one whose religion was merely external, as we were reminded this morning in Romans. His heart had not been circumcised. His heart was full of evil. How do we know? Well, Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The deceit and the evil that he spoke betrayed the man's true character. showed what his heart was like. He spoke evil. And that evil came from an evil and a wicked heart. Well, what about he? We could all be construed as being religious. We're in church. We're gathered together. We are detained before the Lord this evening. Where is your heart? What does your mouth reveal of your heart? Do you boast of evil? Does your tongue plot destruction? Do you love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right? Will you say anything to win the favour of someone you look up to? Or whose favour you crave and seek? We see in Doeg the Edomites the evil that we are capable of in action and in word. And Christians then must not be among those who share in this character, this self-satisfied smugness, loving evil. We cannot be a Christian and love evil at the same time. And we must be careful not to share Doeg's deceit too. We must not be economical with the truth, ever. We must never cover over or invent things. Not cover over the truth or cover up what is right in order to win the favour of others. James makes it clear that our tongues are restless evils and they need taming. We need to work hard to ensure that our words are never deceitful, they are never hurtful, that they are never arrogant, that they are never smug. We see then the conceit of an evil man, and we're warned against it. We're warned against it by considering the consequences of such conceit. The condemnation of God. So our second point, verses 5 to 7. The condemnation brought by God on such an evil man. God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction." Our own work of destruction. God will break him down forever. He will snatch and tear him from his tent. Become a scorn. Why? Because he would not make God his refuge. Because he trusted in his riches. He trusted in himself. He would not make God his refuge. He sought refuge in his own abundance and his own work of destruction. What he had done, that was his refuge. The fact that he had annihilated that city and earned favour in Saul's good books for doing so. That was his refuge. That was his boast. And he is condemned. The result of his living a smug, self-satisfied, proud, evil existence was his destruction. He loved evil more than good. His refuge were his own works, no matter how destructive they were. And he was condemned by God. And the response is one of eternal destruction. To be broken down forever. And this describes so many people today in our own society. Now, we don't know, I'm sure, too many people who have done exactly what this Edomite has done in terms of the atrocity that he committed. There are people, of course, in the world like that. And we see abominable crimes committed. But in our sanitised Western society, there are still people like Doeg the Edomite. like him in terms of their self-sufficiency, in their pride, in their self-motivating, self-pleasing existence. You see, people are generally very pleased with themselves. They take satisfaction in how balanced they are, how they've got everything worked out. And all of us live like this to some degree or another. And we certainly all once lived like this. We lived thinking we got everything sussed. Proud in our ways. And yet, utter fools. You know, we need to put this folly far from us. We need to come to our senses. We need to repent of any remaining self-sufficiency or pride. We need to stop making ourselves our own refuge. We must stop making our deeds our refuge. We must stop thinking that our outlook on the world is the one that counts. That thinking then that our goodness is what's going to bring us through. We must stop putting our trust in ourselves. And that is what God commands. Well, how? Well, stop thinking that the way that we understand the Bible is the right and only way the Bible can ever be understood. Stop thinking that the way that we pray and read the Bible is the right and only way that the Bible should be read and that prayer should be prayed. And that because we pray in such a way and read the Bible in such a way, that God therefore owes us a hearing. Stop thinking that your take on theology is exclusively correct. Stop taking pride in the fact that you've got every I dotted and every T crossed without any error or deficiency. There are people in the professing church who think like this. And it is wrong to think like this. It engenders a degree of this self-satisfied pride and smugness that resulted in the destruction and the condemnation then of this Edomite. His crimes were manifested in different ways, but his heart, out of his heart they came. Out of our heart comes our own smugness and self-sufficiency and pride. We trust in our externals. Again, as we were reminded this morning, we can trust in externals of baptism. We can trust in our externals of reading the Bible, of coming to church, of our take on theology. Well, we're 1689 men and women, aren't we great? There's value to all these things. Yes, of course, there is value to all of these things. But our trust mustn't be in these things. And we must recognise that we engage in these things with humility. We engage with reading the Bible, with praying, with studying theology, coming to church with humility, recognising that we are sinners. And all that we do is tainted with sin, and we haven't got it all worked out, we haven't got it all right. But our desire is to serve God, our desire is to honour God. We don't trust then the abundance of our riches, whether those riches are defined in terms of a spiritual heritage, or pedigree, or whether they are literal riches and wealth in this world. None of these things, no matter how noble and right, can save us. They offer then no refuge to us and no refuge to anyone in the world. There is one refuge, and that refuge is Jesus Christ. We need to make God our refuge, or else we stand condemned. When we've been convicted of our sin, we've acknowledged our condition before God, we confess our sin, we repent of our sin, and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sin. We say with the hymn writer, Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. That is the attitude that God requires. It is the attitude of worthlessness and nakedness. We cannot bring anything which earns a right of hearing to our God. We sung earlier, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. There is no other refuge for our soul than Christ. And if we seek refuge anywhere else, we stand condemned alongside the proud, self-sufficient, boasting, evil men such as Doeg the Edomites and all who take pride in their self-sufficiency, self-pleasing existence. Unless your refuge is in God and in Christ, you stand condemned. You're doing exactly the same as he did, trusting in yourself, trusting in your own works. And how far is the condemnation? How extensive is the condemnation for those who behave like that? Well, the ruin is total. Just as the ruin of Doeg the Edomite. Total. God will break you down forever. Tearing down, smashing to pieces. Utter destruction and demolition. God will snatch up. The idea here is being twisted and pulled out of the ground. God will tear from your tent. As Doeg had destroyed Ahimelech's house, so would Doeg's family be utterly destroyed. Doeg the Edomite would not have an inheritance in Israel, even though he was chief of herdsmen of Saul. He would be utterly and eternally destroyed. As Spurgeon puts it, the persecutor would gladly destroy the church, and therefore God shall destroy him. The persecutor shall be eradicated, pulled up by the root, cut up root and branch. He sought the death of others, and death shall fall on him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Condemnation is eternal. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. The righteous shall see God's mighty act of judgment and they shall stand in awe. They will laugh, not in the sense of mocking another's misfortune. Don't read mockery into this passage. Not in some selfish delight at the downfall of an enemy. This is rather the satisfaction, the expression of satisfaction at the rightness of things when God intervenes to judge those who have done great harm to others. You see, we will see the end of ungodly oppressors. Down through history, we see their eventual downfall, overthrow, or their death. But ultimately, this takes place on the day of judgment. Ahimelech, you see, did not see the overthrow of Doeg. He was murdered by him. But in due time, Ahimelech shall rise to eternal life. Well, Doeg the Edomite shall rise to go to eternal destruction. And this destruction then, this eternal destruction, is the result of this condemnation of God for all who refuse to take refuge in him. See the man who would not make God his refuge. Broken down, demolished, snatched up, torn, uprooted, condemned for eternity. Of course, we're all deserving of that condemnation. We're all deserving of this destruction because we are sinners. It's easy to forget our own evil when we see the downfall of others. But taking refuge in God, making Christ our refuge, we shall be saved. We shall be secure because fundamentally of the compassion of God. And that's where we come to our third point. The compassion shown by God, verses 8 and 9. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. There's a sense then of the boasting of evil, the plotting, the destruction. It's all pointless, fruitless. Why? That's how the psalm begins. Why boast? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. It's going to get you nowhere, Doeg. Your boasting is going to get you nowhere because God's love endures all the day. Here's the proper attitude then of the righteous, using David as an example. A contrast is here drawn between the wicked depicted by Doeg the Edomite and the righteous depicted by David. David's trust is in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. The steadfast love of God that endures all the day, even while the Edomite was boasting of his evil. David is like a green tree, a green olive tree in the house of God, fruitful, productive. And that reminds us, goes back to Psalm 1. The righteous is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. And the reason David is like this is because of God's steadfast love and God's work in his life. And that's in contrast to the conceit and the deceit of one like Doeg, trusting in his own work and ways and destruction, which being the way of the wicked, again the psalm tells us, shall perish. The way of the righteous is fruitful and productive. Why is the way of the righteous fruitful and productive? Because God has done it. Verse 9. Rather than trusting in self that leads to destruction, trust in God who saves forever. Trust in his steadfast love. Trust in his love. Calvary love here. This is how God's love is displayed to us. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's steadfast love is displayed for us at Calvary. Here is the measure of the steadfastness and the enduring quality of God's love for his people. It's his Son's death for sinners in their place. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. The love of God in Christ is eternal, and it will be with us every moment of our days and through our last day and through our last hours and through it into our death and into life to come. God's reference points to us as believers in Christ is always Christ. It's always his steadfast love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christian, you have life. You don't have destruction. You're saved from that destruction. The breaking down, the snatching up and tearing and uprooting, you're saved from that. Because you are so signally loved by God in Christ. So put your trust here. Put your trust in the steadfast love of God. And so when evil, proud, smug, deceitful, mighty men have the day as they did in Noah, trust in the steadfast love of the Lord. You may face slaughter just like those priests and their families, and like so many of our brothers and sisters in the world today, our brothers and sisters who are facing death simply because they're being faithful to Jesus. They face death in countries like Syria and Pakistan and North Korea and parts of India and the Sudan. But the steadfast love of God endures. It remains, and you cannot be destroyed. We may face the gunman. We may face the militia, our brothers and sisters
There are those now who are facing these conditions and these circumstances. This psalm is for them, and this psalm is for us. The steadfast love of God remains. We make God our refuge. We trust in his love, which is eternal. These men who destroy shall themselves be destroyed and condemned forever. Death is but an entrance to glory for those who belong to Jesus. How then should we live? We should live those fruitful, productive lives, doing those works prepared in advance by God for us to do, as Ephesians 1 puts it. And our response is then one of praise. I will thank you forever because you have done it, says David in verse 9. This is God's work, it's God's salvation, it's God's deliverance, it's God's destruction of the evil. And so we wait for God's good name in the presence of the godly. Evil will be judged, righteousness will be rewarded, God's people will be vindicated. This will happen on the last day. God doesn't promise that it will happen beforehand, but he does promise it will happen. And so therefore we are to trust in him and praise him. We are to wait for his name in the presence of the godly. That conveys with it a sense of praise in the presence of God's people. A bearing witness to or testifying to his dealings. The good name of God before others. Do we do this? Do we speak highly of God's work? Do we speak of God's display of love towards us in our lives? Do we speak of his kindness, his loving kindness and his steadfast love? His faithfulness? His patient endurance? Do we speak of his grace and his mercy? Do we speak of his goodness in all his ways? It can be hard, can't it? It can be hard when we're having to deal with people like Doeg, the Edomite, around us. It can be hard when we're facing people who are self-satisfied and smug and proud in their ways. It can be hard when we face trials and difficulties and we see destruction and we see the Lord's work defamed and slandered. How can we stand against these mighty men that work evil? David didn't lose hope. His counsel to Abiathar was, stay with me. Do not be afraid. He who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. His trust was maintained in God. He took refuge in God. His response to this appallingly evil episode in Israel's history was this psalm, Psalm 52. It expresses the right view of such a wicked and evil man, his conceit. It expresses the condemnation of such a man. And it displays to us the compassion of God for the righteous. And we need to respond in the same way that David responded, taking refuge in God. Recognize conceit and evil for what it is. Realize that God will condemn those who live in such a way. Make God your refuge. Trust in his steadfast love. Praise his name forever. Tell others of this far better way, this way which leads to life and life everlasting. Consider as we close, for all his boasts, where is Doeg the Edomite now? And where are the past persecutors of the church now? How did it go with them in their hour of need? How did it go with them on their deathbeds? As each one is called to account
as each one is called into the presence of God to stand before the bar of his judgment and give account for their deeds. They may have terrified and sought to terrorize the people of God in this life, but they face eternal terror in hell for eternity. Spurgeon reminds us, wherever we see today a man great in sin and substance, we shall do well to anticipate his end. Don't fear them. Don't lose hope. Unbelievers, of course, need to consider this. Without Christ, they stand condemned alongside the Edomites and those like him, and face hell. Take refuge in God. Take refuge in Christ, lest you stand condemned. And as Christians then, well, consider their end, let them boast. We will trust in the Lord. Man's boasting ends in his destruction, but our patient trust in our loving God will bring us victory, and it will bring us life with him forever.